We're turning to that 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We're nearing the end of the journey through this great epistle, this epistle in which many of the basic truths of God are applied to those who have been delivered from darkest paganism. It's a very practical epistle. We have seen that. For much of what was happening in Corinth in the first century is to be seen happening around us today. The same spirit is at work. And therefore, I am sure that I don't exaggerate when I say we have found it to be beneficial and profitable. Now, coming to the last chapter, the doctrinal issues have been dealt with, and in this final chapter we have some closing exhortations and greetings. Not that because they are not classified, as it were, amongst the doctrinal teachings of the Apostle, therefore there is something inferior about what is contained in the last chapter. That's not the case. That's not the case. Looking down the chapter, I was planning to conclude the chapter today, but, well, I realize that though Paul may only have referred to matters in a word or two, nevertheless that which he referred to was of importance. And what he said, though it is a brief comment, contained so much that it would seem wrong just to pass it by without a little deeper thought. Consequently, I want us to look at the verses we read together with a particular emphasis upon the opening verses of this chapter, verses 1 and 2, that is. I've entitled our study today, Last But Not Least, because this is the last major subject, as it were, that Paul deals with in his letter to the Corinthians. But being last doesn't make it in any way a matter of lesser importance. He comes to the subject of money, the saints' money, and their giving of their money, of their material possessions to others within the family of God, their employing of their money to the betterment of the kingdom of God. Now, it is ever to be noted the context in which Paul speaks. We've noted this before. His thoughts are flowing, and you need to be able to note from his words and get right into his thoughts. Read God's word in such a fashion as to become familiar with the thought process of the one who's writing. Getting right into the thinking. And Paul leaves off in the chapter 15 with the words, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." He had been speaking in this chapter on the great subject of the resurrection, proving it to be so. We'll not go over that ground again. And then, having proved it to be so, and entering in to the spirit of rejoicing that will break forth amongst the people of God when they partake of the resurrection from the dead, he applies this truth in this final verse of chapter 15 by telling them, now don't miss the point. Your labor's not in vain in the Lord, because there is a day of victory.
There's a day of triumph. There is a day when the purpose of God has been pursuing from eternity will be brought to glorious fruition. So that whatever part we play in the grand purpose of God, no matter how insignificant it may appear to be, it's not in vain. It's not in vain. And he's urging them, therefore, to press on, not to be discouraged. Their labor is not in vain in the Lord. And he goes on from laboring to the matter of a collection. And I'm sure that I know there is a direct link there between the two. There's a link between our laboring for the Lord, our serving God in the light of that glorious day of victory, and our giving. There's no more vital part of your serving God than your giving. Just as anyone who labors in what we might call the conventional way for the Lord by preaching, teaching, missionary work, evangelistic work, just as they are investing in the future, so as we give to God's work, we are laboring for the Lord, and therefore we are investing. And our giving will bring forth a harvest in the great and glorious day of the Lord's appearing. So catch the drift, if that's really the right word, for Paul's thoughts weren't drifting, but they were moving in a very resolute and very orderly fashion under the guidance of God the Holy Ghost. But see the pattern of Paul's thoughts. He moves then from abounding labor in the Lord to the subject of a collection for the saints in Jerusalem. Look at what he has to tell us. And remember the Old Testament exhortation of Malachi chapter 3 and the verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and prove me now herewith, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. The giving of God's people plays a very important part in the work of God, in the worship of God. There is a sort of a notion amongst us that it's such a private matter, you know, we should never really discuss what we give to the Lord. Well, you should never discuss it by way of boasting. But giving to God's work is not entirely a private matter. It's not a matter that's just left up to you, whatever you decide upon. No more than is any of the other God-ordained matters that are set down in the Scriptures. They're not ours to set aside or to take up. They're not ours to alter. If God has ordained them, then they must be pursued. They must be obeyed. And when it comes to the matter of our giving to God's work, that's something that God has clearly set down his mind and his will regarding it. Ministers, I suppose, are oftentimes somewhat embarrassed about preaching on the subject of tithing, because it may be seen that they're almost begging for themselves, since they are, well, the chief subject of outlay in the congregation. And consequently, ministers might feel themselves wrong-footed somewhat, and they might feel, well, people are thinking, I'm just begging for myself, I'm urging them to give more that I might benefit thereby. Of course, there are some ministers, and a thought like that wouldn't do them a bit of harm. A little bit of that embarrassment wouldn't do them a bit of harm. But
while not in any way wishing anyone to think that I am begging for myself, at the same time I have no hesitation in dealing with this subject, especially when we are going through the book of Corinthians and we're taking what is set down there of God and we're seeking to expound it. In the course of that exposition we find ourselves dealing with this subject. So I haven't chosen the subject, the Lord has chosen the subject, as it were. And an important subject it is. And there are some things I want us to learn today, then, with regards our giving unto the Lord. Let's just see, by reading the first two verses in particular, for there's the heart of the matter. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Or in other words, when I come, you'll not have to then set in motion the various methods of gathering in the money from the membership of the church, but let it be done now. Put aside a little every week, so that when I do come, there'll be an offering there for the saints in Jerusalem. That's what Paul is saying. But as he has it stated here, he presents to us some very important things. The first thing I want you to notice is this, that there is an obligation upon believers to support the work of God with their money. That's the first thing. There is an obligation upon believers to support the general work of God with their money. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. The saints were in need. There was a need amongst the people of God that the state was not going in any way to shoulder. The responsibility, therefore, is clearly laid upon the shoulders of God's people. And Paul is saying we will meet our responsibility in Corinth as the other churches in Galatia have met theirs. So put your money aside in order that we might be able to contribute to the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. Let me say this. True Christianity touches the pocket as well as the heart. It's a simple thought. It's often been expressed. But let it be emphasized yet again. One of the first things that Israel did when they left Egypt was to have an offering. You read about it in Exodus 15. And they gave of the gold and the silver and the precious stones and the fine clothing that and material that they had obtained from the Egyptians in the night of the Passover. So having been made rich by their leaving of Egypt, they spoiled the Egyptians. Though the Egyptians gladly were spoiled, for they seen it as a means of getting rid of these Hebrews whose presence was causing such havoc amongst them. So they went out of Egypt rich. Enriched by their contact with the world. And out of that riches, the tabernacle was built. And all the gold and the silver, the precious stones, not just the tabernacle, but of course the glorious garments of the priesthood, they also were furnished out of that which Israel had obtained from the world. Now Israel may well have said, each Israelite may well have said, wait a minute, this is my money. I've been laboring as a slave in Egypt. They're only giving to me what is my portion. I've built them cities, have I not? I've been laboring for nothing as a slave. I'm but being paid my wages and I'm holding on to it. It's mine! And no one has a right to it but me. But God lays claim to it. And he says, I want an offering out of it. And of course, this principle
was not just seen on that occasion, but throughout each year in Israel. The farmer was under an obligation. The shepherd was under an obligation. Each individual in the nation was under an obligation to come to the house of God and give an offering. And I've already mentioned Malachi. And there God says to those who had not been contributing the offerings that they were required to give, charge them with robbing God. So that when you hold on to all your possessions and never contribute to the work of God, you are robbing God. You are stealing. You are holding on to that which is not yours. Christianity, the workings of God's grace in the heart, among the many wonderful things that are produced, is a sense of obligation to God, His cause, His people. An obligation that requires us to give of our material benefits. Zacchaeus, perhaps, is one of the clearest examples of this working of grace within his heart. You remember, as soon as he received the Lord Jesus, here was grace at work. The Savior called him effectually, come down. And he came down and he received him joyfully. And he made the declaration, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from man, any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now you can see and understand immediately this desire to restore that which he had gained illegally. But he didn't just stop there. He said, the half of my goods I give to the poor. It wasn't just the working of honesty within his heart that said, I'll restore fourfold anything that I have taken. But you see, there is alongside this spirit of honesty, there is a rising of a spirit of generosity, of kindness, of charity, that moves this man to share with those who haven't, as he has. The half of my goods I give to the poor. You know, this man was saying, Lord, I'm saved, you know, I'm really saved. But he didn't use those words. What he did was to demonstrate that he was really saved by saying, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore unto him fourfold. The workings of grace in the heart will produce, among other things, a readiness to give out of the bounty of our own possessions. Give to the cause of God, and anything by which the cause of God may be profited. 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 17 is among many verses I would like to have taking the time to look at, but let's look at this verse anyway. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. But whoso hath this world's goods... Nothing wrong with a Christian having this world's goods, you know. Nothing wrong with it at all. I have to emphasize that money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money. It's the love of money. Whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Oh, where there is the love of God, there will be an eye to see the need of others, and a hand that will reach out to help meet that need. That's a mark of Christian grace. When Lydia was converted, and she was the first convert in Europe, you remember immediately she urged upon the apostolic band to come and stay in her house. Immediately. She didn't say, well, praise the Lord, I'm glad the Lord sent you. Paul, it's wonderful. Oh, I've got saved. I'll come and see you at the next meeting. She immediately began to think of those who were gathered there. Where are you staying? Who's looking after you? How are your daily needs being supplied? Why don't you come and stay in our house? Indeed, she was most insistent. Come and stay in our house. And she took them all in. Took them all in. That same spirit was seen even when the Philippian jailer was converted. For that night he took Paul and he set meat before him. He felt an obligation, a responsibility toward the man of God and toward his companion Silas. So then true Christianity will touch the pocket, move our hands to generosity. We are reminded too in this portion that the harvest of the harvest that follows the right use of our money. Now Paul is here lifting a collection for the saints, it says, verse 1. He doesn't say where. He doesn't need to say where. He doesn't need to say where. They already know. That's a matter we can take up a little later as we develop that thought. They were aware that it was the saints in Jerusalem that he was lifting this collection for. Romans chapter 15, the verse 26, you'll see this made clear. Of course, Paul was writing to the Romans who had no knowledge of this collection, and so he gave all the information that was required when writing to them. He didn't refer to the saints at Jerusalem, to the Corinthians. They already possessed that knowledge, so he didn't tell them. Verse 25, Romans chapter 15, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. But don't you remember how it was in Jerusalem when the day of Pentecost took place? You remember in the wake of that great outpouring of the Spirit of God in chapter 2 of Acts, we read that there broke out, as it were, amongst the people who were converted, a great spirit of generosity. Chapter 2, verse 44, this is Acts 2, verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as such as should be saved. Well, there's that spirit of generosity I was telling you about that marks true grace. Here they are converted. And immediately they felt such a spirit of liberality that they did not feel that though they had these possessions that legally were theirs, they did not feel that they had such a possession of them, such a claim to them, that they could deny to any others who were in need. And so they willingly shared. Commentators would tell you that's why now Paul, some almost 30 years later, is having to lift an offering or lift a collection for the Jerusalem saints because of this foolish policy. Well, I don't accept that. I don't accept that. The saints in Jerusalem that were now in need, 30 years have passed. The chances are many of the saints who were converted on the day of Pentecost have gone on to be with the Lord. No, I think that it probably was more to do with the political situation that was developing in Jerusalem that brought about the state of poverty that they were in. There also was a famine throughout much of the Roman Empire at that time, so that may have had more to do with the poverty-stricken state of the church in Jerusalem. But you see here, they who had willingly displayed the spirit of generosity are now the subjects of generosity. That's the point I want to make. And it comes back again to the truth that you reap whatever you sow. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. God in His Word makes very, very clear that those who show a spirit of generosity will themselves benefit from the showing of that spirit of generosity. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 24 sets down the truth in the plainest of terms so that all may understand what is being said. Proverbs chapter 11 and the verse 24. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Now do you see the point? There is a spirit of generosity that causes us to scatter. And in the eyes of some, apparently foolishly cast away. But God says, that only will bring forth a harvest. God's word is so wonderful, you know. There's a little phrase there that I just notice as I read to you, and I'll point it out to you in the verse 24. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. I want you to notice that phrase. God does not say there is that withholdeth and it tendeth to poverty. In other words, God is not saying you should not hold on to something. Not ruling out holding on altogether. But there is that holding on more than is appropriate, more than is meet, more than is adequate, more than is right. And it's that holding on to more than you should that tendeth to poverty. The Word of God teaches wisdom, teaches us to rightly provide for our families and for the future, and lay by for the events of the future. We are to put our harvest into a safe place so that in lean weeks and months ahead we will have that that we can eat. But we are not to lay by more. We're not to hoard. We're not to hoard, for it tendeth to poverty. So then we are reminded in Paul lifting this offering for the saints in Jerusalem of the truth that there is always a harvest that will follow the right use of our money. Jerusalem is now harvesting from the generosity of the saints of God abroad. They're harvesting from the sowing that they had engaged in when they shared willingly with others. Oh, let's bear that in mind as we consider just what it is. Of course, Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, underlined the obligation that the Gentile should ever feel himself under with regards the Jew. Romans 15, if you just bear with me for a moment. Romans 15, verse 27. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. So Paul is adding this little argument here that we should take note of, that those who had benefited from the spiritual things that sprang from Israel should at least be ready to repay, as it were, with their carnal things, their earthly things. And there is a truth there that would bring us to Galatians chapter 6, where you read of those who minister God's word being ministered unto out of the carnal things, out of the earthly things. And that's the obligation of the congregation, to minister unto the one who ministers unto them out of the bounty of God's precious word. There's a harvest principle here that we ought to take note of. Nothing will contend against avarice and materialism as will a generous spirit. Let this obligation be kept alive within our soul, and we will not be tempted to develop into Scrooge-like characters. Let us keep these truths ever before us. Let us feel our sense of duty and obligation before God to give of our material well-being to those who have a need, to the work of God generally, to support God's kingdom. Let us keep that ever before us, and we will be saved from tight-fistedness, both as individuals and as a congregation. For that which applies to you and your resources applies also to the congregation and its resources. So it also has to minister according to its resources to those who are in need, missionaries and various other enterprises of that nature. And I tell you, nothing will tell more against a spirit of avarice than keeping ever before us our obligation to support the work of God out of our own bounty. Out of our own bounty. That's what caused the widow woman, you know, to come and cast in the two mites. She felt a solemn obligation to the Lord. She was aware of the debt that she owed God. She was a widow, and there were few who cared for the widow. God alone had smiled upon her, enabled her to live at all. And if she had gathered together two mites, she saw the bountiful hand of God in her life, and she felt so overwhelmingly obligated to God, so overwhelmingly joyous at God's goodness. She cast it all into the treasury. She cast it all into the treasury. Could you not have held on to one? No, my hand wouldn't even close on one, as I feel my obligation to the cause of God. I tell you, nothing will tell more against the spirit of greed and avarice and a holding on and a hoarding of our material wealth than a spirit of generosity toward the cause of God. Paul here is bringing that cause before the Corinthians, now concerning the collection for the saints. Oh, there are those out there who need your help. And if you have it within your power to give and to help, then feel that today. Notice the measure of our giving is stated here. There need not be any mistake about this. In the verse 2 it says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Oh, it's not told out to us in pounds and pence. I'm nearly going to say LSD, which would have shown how ancient I was, and no doubt many of the young ones here would have thought, well, now what's he on to that particular subject for, drug taking? But we'll just stick then to what is current. God doesn't spell it out in dollars. He doesn't spell it out in the currencies of the nations. But he says, as I have prospered you, so you give. And I say to you, young men, and I say to you, young women, and this is an education, that you need to receive. You need to be taught these things. You'll not be hearing it for the first time, but hear it as God has prospered you. Now, first and foremost, see your prosperity as coming from God. And that's a very wise thing, because let me tell you, if you start thinking that your prosperity is a direct result of your intelligence and the great education you got in our school, it's not. You could very well lose that prosperity like that, for it's God who has prospered you. And if you would safeguard that prosperity, if you would build on that prosperity, then I'm telling you to make use of what God has given you in a fashion that pleases God. And give unto His cause according as He has prospered you. Some will be able to give so much, others will be able to give much more, some a lot less. But each one of those contributions should amount to the same. They are in keeping with the prosperity they have enjoyed from the Lord. It's not the amount, you see, that matters with God. It's the manner. It's the manner. Acts chapter 11, verse 29. You have an instance of this offering, or an offering of a similar nature being gathered. Acts chapter 11, verse 29. There's an appeal launched there too. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. That will tell you why there were, that portion will tell you why there was a need in Jerusalem, if you care to take a little time later today and read it. But notice they gave according to their means. That's what the word ability means. They gave according to their possessions. And that's ever the golden rule. That's ever the golden rule. God doesn't need you, nor He doesn't need me, to hoard His money and to look after it. Doesn't need churches to do it either. God wants us, if He sends us much, to send out much to His cause. We are but a channel. But a channel. If He sends us little, well, we got to minister out of that little. Accordingly. This is the measure then. Very quickly, I conclude by touching upon the two other points I wanted to make. This obligation to minister unto God's cause out of our possessions, this obligation is further emphasized by the arrangements for the collection. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. How important is this collection? Well, I'll tell you, it's so important, it's part of the Sabbath worship. That's how important it is. Let every one of you on the first day of the week. Now, that was the day that the people of God gathered together. The Christian Sabbath. We don't need to develop that argument, although here you have an argument for the fact that the church met on the first day of the week. You can look up that phrase in a concordance and find the other instances in which you find the church meeting on the first day of the week. They weren't meeting on the Jewish Sabbath. They were meeting on the first day of the week. That's today, the Lord's Day. And when they gather together on the Lord's Day to worship the Lord, part of the activities of that day was to lay by according to their ability. For this particular outlay, the need of the poor saints in Jerusalem. We need to ever bear that in mind. When you come through the doors to worship the Lord, your heart better be right with the Lord, and so ought your pocket. So ought your pocket. You'll not be worshipping God aright, you know, if you're withholding from Him. This is a plain truth. This is how it was in the days of Malachi.
Bring ye all the tithes. There's some of the tithes you haven't brought in. I can see them. I can see them. I can see them in the stock that grazes your land. I can see it in the crops that grow in your field. I can see it in the clothes that adorn your family. I can see it in the sumptuous feasting that you enjoy. That's mine. Bring it in. And when you bring it in, then I'll open the windows of heaven. So it's not just the state of our heart. The state of our pocket is important in the worshipping of God. If our heart is right, our pocket will be right. But don't forget the pocket. Because giving our gifts is part of that labor which is permitted of God on the Sabbath day. The collection, the lifting of this money, the giving it by the people to the treasurers or whoever. It's all part of the Sabbath activity. And that shows you how important this matter is, and it shows the obligation under which we all are as Christians. You'll see that this was the rule in all the churches. Verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia. The churches of Galatia were among the most important of the churches. The foundational churches of the apostolic age. And that was the order that was there in those first congregations. That was the order that had been established by Paul. And doubtless it spread. Here it is spreading. It's spreading now to Corinth. And wherever the gospel was preached with apostolic purity, there was part of it here in the ordering of the collecting of money for the cause of God on the Sabbath day. Systematic giving on our part into the treasury of God's house for distribution in a proper and appropriate manner is part of our Sabbath day activities. Part of our Sabbath day activities. Then the final point, the division in the church at Corinth, and we have touched upon that now for quite a number of weeks, the various divisions caused by the errors had hindered the progress of this collection. I haven't time this morning, but we'll come sometime later on to 2 Corinthians, because you can't really study 1 Corinthians without following on into 2 Corinthians. But you'll find there Paul refers to this very offering, that he had already mentioned it to them. He had already brought the subject before them. That's why he doesn't need to mention the offering for the saints in Jerusalem. He had already asked this of them. This is a second, or maybe a third, mentioning of it. And he says, therefore, now concerning the collection for the saints, see, that's the way you would introduce a subject that both you and the person to whom you are talking is well conversant with. Now concerning that matter I raised with you last week, last month, last year, but you've done nothing yet about it. Well, now is it not time you did something about it? That's the spirit in which Paul is speaking. Why had they not done something about it? Why had this matter been neglected? I suggest to you, because of the divisions in the church at Corinth. Listen, when a people get away from God's truth, when they get sidetracked onto error, when they get backslidden in heart, then one of the first evidences is a plummeting of the resources that are being given to the churches. Sure, we don't see it all the time. Man, dear, whenever we ever started a Free Presbyterian congregation here, and we began the whole process of building. Where did we get the money? Oh, Paisley's gold mine, or his oil well, or his wheat ranch in Canada. That's where it all come from. Why? Because they couldn't come up with the explanation. They couldn't face it. They couldn't believe it, that a handful of people could be raising this money from themselves. You see, they sat down and said, well, I mean, how many pennies would this take? Because that's all they gave, you see, a penny. That's all they give. When you get people get away from God, the offerings, they drop. Wherever you see revival and blessing, the money comes in. It comes in. So there's another reminder of the sad consequences of people getting away from God. They're not able to help those who are in need. They're holding on to their money for themselves.
and it hadn't profited them anything by so doing. Oh, today. We're coming up to our gift day, and again, I didn't plan it. But I leave this portion before you. I leave this portion before you. We have various offerings and gifts, various outlays within our church. We're thinking just this morning, talking to the treasurer about the 20p offering. You're supposed to give all the 20 p's that you have in your pocket into the little box there, and that goes towards the UK fund, supporting of churches in the UK. We were over in a possible outreach that started in Yorkshire, and it's going to need support from us. And I tell you, when you go to a little place like that, you come away saying, well, praise the Lord, we have much to be thankful for. Let's give. These are obligations, missionary causes. Let us never complain. Let us never complain. I have little time with anyone who says, you know, we're always having missionaries. And we're always giving offerings. Look, my friend, if you haven't got anything to give, don't give. But if somebody beside you has something to give, don't you be creaking and trying to stop them giving. That's no problem. We could have missionaries in all the time. If you haven't got money, well, then you're under no obligation to give. But if you have good money and you don't like parting with it, that's the cause of the creaking. Oh, let us have a generous spirit in the cause of God. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, how much we owe to Thee. We remember the Lord Jesus, who was rich yet for our sakes became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. Lord, we're all paupers here today who have benefited from the generosity of God. We were paupers of the worst degree, Lord. Paupers in body and in soul. Lord, we owed debts to God that an eternity could not pay. And God freely forgave us them all. At the cost of His own dear Son suffering and paying for our debts. How could we ever have anything other than a generous spirit toward the cause of God? Lord, in the light of the cross, may we so give. Lord, whenever we open our pocket, our notebook, our wallet, our purse, oh God, may a memory of the cross come before us. Bless us now, we pray. Be with us throughout this day. Help us to live for the Lord and to walk with Him. And may grace, mercy, and peace from the triune God be our abiding portion. Amen. Amen.